Welcome to the To Faithful Men podcast. This project started in 2006 to preserve old sermon and study tapes of Wiley Flanagan, Hassel Wallace, and Mike Strebel. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also."
The Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus is the content of this book. Primarily, that's the thing. It's what God gave to Jesus. The faithfulness is in transmitting that same God-given testimony till it's recorded in this book. See? All right. Then, verse 3 says, Blessed. Now, that's seven times you'll read that word in Revelation. In chapter 1, verse 3 here. In chapter 14. Chapter 16, chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 22, twice in chapter 22. Now, if you have read the book to know those chapters, why, you can tell what to mean. If you're familiar with the chapters, and you need to get familiar with the chapters of Revelation. All right, now in verse 14 is a chapter pronounced, a blessed are they that die. See, the dead die in the Lord. Chapter 16 is man that watches, that endures. See, 16th chapter is your tribulation chapter, the vial. See, the bowl judgment is about to, the wrath of God is about to be poured out. So there's blessed on that man that endures, that stands true, that watches. See, all right, in chapter 19 is a chapter of blessed are those that are invited. The marriage feast of the Lamb is being announced. It hadn't come. It hadn't taken place. But it's announced. And blessed are they that are invited to that feast, see? Alright? Then in chapter 20 is your chapter on your resurrection, see? Blessed is he that hath part, you know, in the first resurrection. For of such the second death, see, he has no power, no authority over him. Well, chapter 22 is the last chapter in the book. Blessed is he that keeps the words of this prophecy. He's looking back now, see. The faithfulness to the testimony and the word of God has been written. Now then, he looks back and pronounces a blessing on the one that keeps the words of this prophecy. And then the second time, he adds, in addition to the prophecy, to the commandments, the things that God requires in this book. Well, then he says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear. Now that's not talking about, you going home tonight and studying this book. It's not pronouncing a blessing on you if you go in your study and sit there day in and day out and read that book. That's not the blessing pronounced here. It has no reference to individual Bible study. This goes back to Nehemiah. And it started in the book of days of Daniel. When Nehemiah, you go back to the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. I'll tell you what, it won't hurt us to take time to read the eighth chapter. You see, the synagogue idea of worship no doubt originated in Babylon under Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet down in Babylon. But now, Nehemiah was the last to come back from captivity, you know, to build the walls and so on. All right. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man. I'm in Nehemiah 8, chapter, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the Lord and into Israel. and Ezra the priest, and then if you drop on down to where he built him a pulpit out of wood, you know, he got up on it, and in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up, see? And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people. And then, verse 8, so they read the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, I'll just read those hurriedly in order for you to get this idea. Yeah. Verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, both before the men and the women. And those that could understand, and the ears of all the people, were attentive unto the book of the law. You see what we have here. We have Ezra reading, Ezra the priest, reading out of the book of the law, the Bible, all the Bible they had. And they didn't have copies of it. All they just had it, get it by word of mouth. See, the very few copies had been made. And the people gathered out in the streets and to listen to him. He made him a pulpit, got up on that pulpit, and he read it. And then when he read this book, he gave the sense. He explained it. He made all of them, the youngest that had understanding. You see, that's quite a little variance to the Sunday school graded department. But they had all of these in the same crowd, the youngest one to the oldest one, see. And this blessing over here in Revelation is, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear it, the words of this book. It's whenever the book was read publicly. In Luke 4, isn't it, where Jesus came to Nazareth, you know, as his custom was. He went in the temple and he stood up as the rest of them, and they'd stand up for the reading. And then, after a while, they gave him the book, and he took the book, and he read from Isaiah 61. And he stopped, and then they closed the book, and he sat down, and he said, this today is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears. See? And then in Acts, the 13th chapter, and 15th verse, they were in Antioch in Pisidia, and they were in a synagogue, and there was a public reading of the scriptures. And then after they read publicly, they asked him if, Paul, you got anything to say? You want to say anything? Yeah, Paul always had something to say. And then in Colossians 4:16, that's a verse that we read a while ago, but now I want you to see that, because that one is a key verse. And when this epistle is read among you. You see, they didn't have a Bible at home. They couldn't read it at home. No. What I'm trying to show you is that, people today have got a book that people died to even write it in order to give us the opportunity and the privilege of reading this book. They died, gave their life for it. But now look, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Take it over there. Don't lose it, but don't sit on it. Don't let the dust get on it, see? Take it to the Laodicean, let them, and read it in there. So this blessing is on that man that stands up in that synagogue, that church, and that'll get a hold of this book. And of course, to these are the seven churches, see. Now you at Ephesus, you take this, take it on over there and give it to the church at Smyrna. When you read it at Smyrna, take it on up, to Pergamos. When you get through at Pergamos, send it down to Thyatira. And then from Thyatira, come on down to Sardis. And then to Philadelphia. And then don't deny it to Laodicea, let them have it too, see. Because this is all written in one book. And, there are many other passages. 1 Thessalonians 5, 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. No, the holy brethren didn't have this book. They couldn't study it. Paul couldn't command them or request them to read, study the Bible at home. They didn't have it. They had the first edition. They had a rare edition. That was a copy. That was a real thing. See? Today, if you had that edition, why, it'd bring $100,000, $500,000 at an auction, just on a commercial basis. And now then, so back over here to the verse, it says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy." Now, brother, this was to be read publicly.
You know the word, the Greek word? Korea.
Now,
anagnosko, to know again.
Yeah. Now, see, this is a thing. This book is to read, but it was their worship. There was no such thing. A preacher didn't get up and preach. Not when they had Paul's letter. Today we'll take Paul's letter and set it aside, or John's letter, and set it aside and tell them what we think about it. And have them stand there and listen to us. Well, that's what they want. They don't want to hear just the word, see. But what we're to do is do like Nehemiah, see. Read it and give the sense. Cause them, from the old man to the young one, to understand. See, now that's what it said about what Ezra did. And he did it from how long? Morning. Yeah. But he was a long-winded reader. All right. Now, that was the pattern in churches, patterned their worship service after this synagogue type of reading. Read the Bible. That's it. And then there was always that command, you see, that came out of the synagogue. If anybody wants to exhort, if you feel like, well, you ought to tell this brother so-and-so over here and the church so-and-so, well, then let him speak on, see. Let him say something. All right, now that was the original plan and method. Keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. In other words, it's time's come to know about these things, to understand them. John, to the seven churches, and it's always in the plural, in you, the churches. Never the church. There's no such thing as the church of Macedonia, the church of Palestine, the church of Egypt, or the church of Greece, the church of America. See? There's no such thing as the Baptist church either, or the Methodist church, or the Presbyterian church. No such thing in biblical sense. There are churches, see? Alright, which are in Asia. Now, you never saw an invisible church. And he never did it. John's got it located over in Asia. See? All right. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Now, you see this threefold way here. Some think that since this was just simply a man's writing, that the writer is taking Satan's beast over there and taking old Nero and said he was, you know, and well, he's not, but he is. Well, he was living. He isn't now because he's dead, but he's going to be raised again, and he is to come, see, and that they pattern his resurrection after that of the Lord Jesus. All right, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Alright, you see, this is from God. This is from the Lord Jesus. This is from the Holy Spirit. More than likely, I think that, now, there may be the idea that this is referring to, each like the stars, like the messenger, the angel of each church. But if it is, it's for the portion or the Spirit's power and presence to each of these churches, the whatever is necessary, the need, the seven churches. That's the complete. That's the perfection. In other words, that's there is sufficient grace, there's sufficient power, endowment from God to each church. And so he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness. All right? The faithful witness, I think it, nothing wrong of referring it to the entire life of the Lord Jesus from the time of his coming into the world. He was a faithful witness. Now, a witness is a person who knows something, who's seen something, and speaks of what he knows, see, and what he has seen. And that's what, and ye shall be witnesses. See, when the Lord talked about his servants, now you're not to witness anything unless you know it, unless you've seen it, see. That's the way the early disciples treated the resurrection and the testimony concerning Jesus. And they said, we speak that we do know, you know. And that was the, that's the, and when they threatened the apostles, you know, to be silent. How can we be silent? Because they knew something. They had seen something and they were bearing testimony, faithful testimony to it. Well, Jesus was a faithful witness. Second thing said about him, he's the first begotten of the dead, firstborn. He's the one in whom the power and the authority and the primary rights by inheritance, by the very fact that he's born, he's number one son for the Chinaman. See, he's the number one man, first begotten. It may refer. Of course, he's the first fruit from them that slept. That's true. But I think it's referring primarily to his dignity, to his power, and to his prestige that he has as being as the power is referred to by a firstborn of a family. See, it's representing that power. And then the ruler, or the prince of the kings of the earth. He's ruler of the kings of the earth. This thing's not out of hand. See? See? We learned that in Daniel. Don't you see how Book of Revelation? It's going to fit in Daniel just like a glove, buddy. All the way through this thing. And he says, unto him that loved us and washed or loosed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, you see, the Bible tells us that that if we confess our sins, you know, he's just and faithful to forgive us our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All right, here again, he says his blood loosed us from our sin. But he's still loving us. He loosed us in the past, but he's loving us. This is present tense, although it's in the past tense here in the King James, it, if we were technical about it, we'd say unto him who loves us and loosed us. See? He continues to love us. Even after he's loosed us, washed us from our sin. And how? By his blood. Cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Well, and you know, I remarked that if the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, then there's no sin left for the church to cleanse. There's no sin left for the priest, for the pope, for the preacher, for the laity. There's no, not even any left for baptism to get in there and claim to wash away. See, if he loved us and if he loosed us, brother, he did it. And according to the book of Hebrews said, by himself purged our sins. So, Now that's the doxology of the book. See, we've noticed the superscription or the introduction, the salutation, John to the seven churches. He's saluting the church. That's the salutation. Now the doxology, praise to God. Why? Because He loves us and He's loosed us from our sins. Now then, we come to verse 6, and it says, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." See? Now that's the doxology. That's, what is it? He hath made us kings and priests. Made us a kingdom. We are a kingdom. We're a kingdom of priests. We're a kingdom of kings. Now, we're not a kingdom just because we've got a king over us. Now that's true. That's been true ever since Adam. That's a universal providence of God, the universal rule and kingdom, kingship of God. He's ruled in the nations according to His will all along. He didn't start doing that when Jesus died. But we are a kingdom because we are going to reign with Him as kings. We as kings, reigning as kings. Isn't that what Daniel said? Didn't we see in the seventh chapter that Jesus came, the Son of Man came and took the kingdom and possessed the kingdom and He lived, reigned forever and ever. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is forever and ever. And then He says, "I beheld," just out of a clear sky, looks like the verse there, and He says, "And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom." And then Revelation is going to tell us that they lived and reigned on the earth. Didn't Jesus promise that that we'd sit on 12 thrones? Somebody would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel? Yeah. So we are a kingdom. Not only because we're reigned over and willing to be reigned over, but we are a kingdom because we exercise the power, the authority of kings. Now, of course, you have to be a premillennialist to believe that. But so, otherwise, I'll let the other fellows deny that. But now, verse 7 gives you the theme of the book. Behold, He cometh with clouds. What did Daniel 7:13 say? You see that? It's going to be hard to stay out. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him." All right, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. Now, I believe both of those statements. I believe that He's going to come with the clouds. Matthew 24:30 and 31 tells us that that immediately after the tribulation of those days, why, there's a sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What is it? And it goes on and tells you that He's coming in the clouds of glory. Now, how is it? Amillennialists always ask me, you don't believe that. That every eye shall see Him. How can you? How is it possible for every eye to see Him? Well, I didn't say every eye to see Him at the same time. It said every eye see Him, though. I believe everybody's going to see Him. But what this point is, it's not so much as pinpointing each and every individual of the human race seeing Jesus at this point here, at His coming. The thought is that it is public. You see, Jesus taught in Matthew 24, well, now, if somebody comes out there in the desert and says, now, look, he's out yonder. The Messiah's out there. Oh, we know he's there. We've seen him. Doesn't come in, oh, no, he's down here in the city. He's already got in town. He's down there in the closet. He's in a private office down there. He's in so-and-so's office. Now, he says, believe it not. In other words, the right here in the opening pages of the book of Revelation, Jesus is telling us, God is telling us that Jesus is going to come, but he's going to come back publicly. He answers the questions over in Matthew 24. A man told me not long ago, he says, that coming, that Christ not coming there. And the word is paruso. Then I read into the tape here the other night a paragraph from a writer, George L. Murray, and he said he was tearing down argument made by dispensationalists that the word coming in 1 Thessalonians 4 meant coming all the way, but the dispensationalist interprets paruso there is coming partway, halfway, up in the clouds and stopping. But I pointed out that, oh boy, he was just eating the dispensationalist up. And that yet the same word in Matthew 24, 30-31 here, is paruso. He skipped that. He didn't say that. But in his book he says that this coming is invisible. This coming is a coming that was coming in judgment. Paruso. Now, this man that was ridiculing the dispensation for believing in 1 Thessalonians 4, the coming there is paruso, and they said that he stops. And, well, now then I can turn right back to Mr. Murray and say, well, now then you've denied it completely in Matthew 24. See? Now this is his coming. This is arrival. This is, he comes at a point, you'll see it. Behold, every eye shall see it. And he cometh with clouds. That's him personally, not coming. Now, there are many times in the Bible that coming does represent God coming in judgment. It represents him coming in power. It represents him coming in the sense of delivering a message where he personally was not present. But Matthew 24 is talking about the personal coming of Jesus. This is talking about the personal coming of Jesus. But there's no postmillennialists will believe that this is a personal coming. See? No amillennialists believe this is a personal coming. Behold, he cometh. Well, that just means that he's going to exert his power. He's going to exert his energy. He's going to control things, all right, see? But I believe this has reference to his personal visible coming, for every eye shall see him. I don't know how. I couldn't answer that. I don't believe the book of Revelation because I can explain it, because I understand it. I believe it because I believe that God gave this word to Jesus, and I believe every word of it so, and I believe that we ought to study it and believe it. But now he says, and they, and also they which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. All right, here he's combining Daniel 7 together with Zechariah 12:10. Is that your... in verse 7, Zechariah 12. In verse 7, Zechariah 12:10 and Daniel 7 is combined in this statement. Zechariah 12 tells you about that there'll be a time of sorrow. Every tribe apart will mourn. Talks about the mourning of Jews at the coming of Jesus. Now, I don't think he's talking about a time of mourning of conversion, of repentance. I don't think it's because they are repenting here and believing and being converted and becoming children of God. This is a terror upon the Jews. That's going to show how they will be affected, they that pierced it. Because it tells about due to the fact that it's a reference to Zechariah 12.
Thank you for listening. Don't forget to subscribe and share with a friend. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.